Well, happy Sabbath, brethren. I want to thank Cadence for the special music. Thank you for doing that. Cadence, I learned something the last 5 minutes. So if we rewrite any of the words, we need to make sure to let Emil know so that the words up here and the words you sing go together. So lesson learned. I keep being in awe of how God keeps inspiring messages that go so well together between the sermonette and the sermon. I think you're going to see that again today. I guess I shouldn't be in awe of God's great inspiration that way. We know that's where the source of all these messages come from. But I think in my little brain, sometimes I'm still just in awe of the fact he can use me and use my friend here and together bring these so cohesively together. Has there ever been a time in the greater than the last, say, 90 years of God's truth being preached and being able to be understood than we've seen over these last 90 years? From the time of the Radio Church of God that began in 1933, then through TV and now the internet, people can hear and access the truth preached to the whole world like no time before. Also, the Word of God is more available than ever before. The Bible has been completely translated into over 670 different languages. And if you only look at the New Testament, it's been translated into more than 1,500 different languages. And I went online and looked up how cheap can you get a new King James or a King James version of the Bible. On Amazon, you can buy a Bible for less than $2 in the King James Version, and other translations are even less than that. It hasn't always been that way, though. For most of mankind's history, they were not able to get a copy of God's Word. Until about 500 years ago, the only way to get a copy of the Bible was to get one that had been hand-copied, and it cost an outrageous amount of money because of the effort that went into hand copying a Bible. At that time, even the religious powers to be, they worked very hard to keep Bibles out of people's hands. They wanted control over people's lives, control over information. It wasn't until the invention of the Gutenberg Press in 1450 that began the process of making the Bible widely available to much of mankind. And that's only the last 8% of human history, the last 500 years. So it's only been a short time that God's word has been this widely available. But this time of spiritual abundance will not always be the case. Turn with me to Amos 8 and verse 11. Amos 8 and verse 11. Amos writes a dual prophecy here, one for the people of northern Israel, and also another one that will occur right at the end time. Actually, let's start back and we'll just read verse 9 and then we'll jump to verse 11. Verse 9 says, "And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon and I will darken the earth in broad daylight." We'll use that verse to give us a timing of this in a little bit. Verse 11, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Today, let's consider this coming spiritual famine and the danger to all of us of spiritual starvation. The coming spiritual famine and the danger of spiritual starvation. Amos prophesied of a coming spiritual famine during a time of national prosperity. Food was in great abundance at this time. Everything seemed to be going great. Things seemed to be going very, very well for the northern kingdom of Israel. But only 30 years later, northern Israel would fall to the Assyrians. They would be taken in captivity, to which to this day they've not returned. And God allowed this to happen in part because people would not listen to the previous warnings that had been going out. People had not repented. They had not changed. In other words, they had not listened and acted on the words of truth that had been being spoken to them over and over by all the prophets. Today, God's church preaches the hopeful truth of the gospel and the warning of the coming of the end of time. and the need for all of mankind to repent of sins, to overcome and to change. But similarly, still not many people listen today. We live in a world that really does not want to hear the truth. Paul told Timothy this would be the case. Please turn to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Here, Paul's life is running short, and he wanted to make sure Timothy knew what to do when he was no longer around. And he instructs this young pastor in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. He says, preach the word, be ready. This is a word that the King James translates, be instant. It means that Timothy, and by extension, all of our elders and ministry and speakers must be ready in a moment to fulfill their high calling. In season and out of season, which means when conditions are favorable for hearing it and when conditions are not favorable for hearing it. And then he says, convince, rebuke, exhort, and with all long suffering and teaching. Then notice verse 3, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn away their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Paul told Timothy to remain sober, to do his job of ministering, even though people often would not be willing to listen to what he taught, that sound doctrine. It talks about itching ears, which I thought, well, that's kind of a funny thing to say. When I looked up in the when I looked up this word, it only occurs one time, this word for itching, in the entire New Testament. And it means to have that feeling, that tickle, that itch, that when you finally rub it, it feels, oh, so good to finally get that itch taken care of. It feels so good to have that scratch itch. Paul understood that mankind wanted a religion that felt really good. In that sense, not truth. They would leave truth. They would turn to fables, a word meaning myths or invented falsehoods. Another Greek word in this passage I found interesting was the word heap. When it talked about they heap up teachers, it means to accumulate. Mankind would accumulate many of these teachers that taught this religion that felt good, that scratched that itch, preachers that would speak to their carnal desires. Now, that certainly sounds like the world we live in, right? There are a lot of teachers out there teaching feel-good religion, full of man-made fables. But like Paul urged Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Our ministers keep teaching the truth, even in Satan's world, even though the vast majority of people don't want to hear it at this time. Last night, I'm reminded here, though, there are some still looking for truth. I got a call got an email. I called the guy, a member that's interested in coming. He might even be on with us today because he asked for the link. Eddie, if you're listening from Mexico, welcome to San Francisco Bay Area's webcast. He's searching for the truth. We spoke for an hour and 15 minutes with questions that he has, and he's searching. He's trying, you know, he's looking, you know, are you teaching the truth? What do you believe? And so there are still people, even in this world right now, looking for the truth. And I think that's really encouraging. Amos, though, prophesied that God's long patience would finally come to an end for our world. And the preaching of the gospel will stop just before the end. Amos said that God would make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. When we use that as a timing, we can use that that shows that this timing seems to occur after the heavenly signs that Jesus foretold in the Olivet prophecy found in Matthew 24:29. We won't turn there. And that John was inspired to record about the heavenly signs of the sixth seal in Revelation 6 and verse 12. But before, so that after those things, but before the two witnesses of Revelation start to preach, that seems to be when this famine of the word will fall, right before the return of Jesus Christ. Amos called it a famine of the hearing of the words of the Lord. But it's interesting that this word in Hebrew for hearing It means much more than just sound entering our ear. It means an understanding of God's word. It also means being obedient to that word that we hear and responding to it. So that's what will come to an end. The hearing of the word, to being obedient to it, to responding to it. So that may indicate that Bible still exists at that time, but that the teaching and the ability to understand the truth will stop for the world at that time. Through time, God has always inspired and provided teachers to preach the truth to God's people that he's working with, that he's calling. Let's turn to Romans 10 and verse 14. Romans 10 and verse 14. Here we have Paul is outlining how we come to faith. And he says in Romans 10 and verse 14, he says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." It seems at this time of the famine of the word that it seems that God's ministers, that ability to disseminate God's teaching through a mass media will somehow be shut off. It's interesting that when it stops, Amos talks that there will be some people that notice that it's missing, and they will go looking for it at that end time. Verse 12 back in Amos 8 said, and I'll just read this and we'll finish in Amos. Amos 8:12 says, "They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." Some will seek for the truth. Some will look for answers, but times run out. They won't find it. Any number of things could potentially cause this to happen for the church to be able to cease teaching and disseminating God's truth. Maybe it's finances. Maybe some of you remember from reading Mr. Armstrong's autobiography, that's where I remember hearing about it, that the Radio Church of God, sometimes the funds for that broadcast came in at the very last minute for that teaching to go out. But maybe during this time, God allows some sort of financial crisis that stops the ability for us to be able to financially produce the media efforts that we're able to produce today. Or maybe it's some sort of government regulations. Maybe my family works up, or my father-in-law has worked up in Canada for the last number of years as a pastor up there. And the regulations up in Canada prevent us from being able to teach some of our doctrines, or they will shut off our ability to broadcast information. So maybe some of the laws that we use today that work for us will change, and we won't be able to teach against sin or sinful lifestyles because they're labeling those things hate speech. And of course, all of you in the room know we don't hate anyone. We love all of mankind. Every person doesn't mean that we accept what their lifestyle is godly and what God wants for them, but we don't hate anybody. But our speech about talking about sin and sinful lifestyles could be labeled hate under these laws. It doesn't seem even that far off in the United States. Every year we're seeing legislation go before bodies that make those decisions that are trying to get some of these things enacted, even here in the United States. And I'm not saying that God's ministers won't be still trying to preach the truth during that time. We may, and we may all end up in prison. And that wouldn't be the first time that that's happened to God's people either. I think we have to realize that that's a real possibility at some point. Or it could be, you know, people have thought of other reasons. Maybe some sort of EMP goes off and media can't be produced. We have no idea. Jesus Christ once said in John 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. That's what Christ said. The night is coming when no one could work. Just like God has the ability to withhold rain that causes a scarcity of physical food, the truth is a blessing. But God has the right to withhold that spiritual food as well. Night is coming A time is coming when this spiritual abundance that we're living in, where we can pull up so many different messages or translations and all these things, will come to an end. The famine is coming. Most of us here are getting ready to go celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, a time celebrating the coming millennial reign of Jesus Christ. At the beginning of the millennium, we will be serving people who have just come through this time of spiritual starvation or spiritual famine. They will be spiritually malnourished when they enter that millennial time period. They will need spiritual food desperately. We will have a big job of helping Christ begin feeding them rich spiritual food. So thinking about this coming time of famine of the hearing of the word, what about us? We're not yet spirit beings in God's family. Jesus Christ has not yet returned. We aren't finished products yet. What should you and I be doing right now? Let's go to Genesis 41 and verse 28, back to the beginning of the book. Genesis 41, verse 28, one of those familiar stories of Joseph that you probably all have memorized. Genesis 41 and verse 28. It says, "This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do." Remember, Pharaoh's having the dream, and this is what he tells, Joseph tells him, verse 29. "Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come through all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe." Drop down to verse 34. "Let Pharaoh do this. Let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. Then that food shall be a reserve." Remember, we talked about on trumpets about making sure we're putting in the time, making sure we're storing up that extra spiritual oil for when time runs out. Notice they were supposed to put that extra food up during the times of plenty for this time. "Then that food shall be a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine." Egypt was about to go through a time of severe famine. Joseph was inspired by God to prepare during the time prior to the famine, during that time of plenty, while physical food was there in great abundance. Remember, when Amos taught, he also taught during a time of plenty about a time when the famine was coming. Right now, we too are living in a great time of plenty, a time that is unprecedented for the ability for each of us to access spiritual food. But the famine is coming. It's easy during this time of spiritual abundance to take God's truth for granted. We have the ability on any day, at any moment, to pull up, 10, 12 sermons on any given topic that we want to hear. We can take that for granted. I know I can. It's important that we don't kick up our heels, that we don't put the biblical knowledge intake on cruise control, so to speak, and remember that the famine is coming. This last week, my father-in-law, John Elliott, retired from 47 years as a minister of Jesus Christ. During that 47 years, he worked 15 years also as senior pastor over East Africa. My mother-in-law would often go with him on those trips when they went over to East Africa, and she was sharing me this really heartbreaking story about two twin children that was born over in Africa, and they were born to a family in the church. But due to some of the complications that came during giving birth, the mother died. And in that culture, young children often do a lot of the raising of other children and, caring and feeding their siblings when their mother maybe was out working in the field. And so in this particular case of these two twins, their 6-year-old sister was given the responsibility of caring for the new twins. Could you imagine that? A 6-year-old having to take care of two twin new babies? With the mother gone, the family began to really struggle. The twins weren't getting enough food that they needed, and they were on the verge of starving to death. Even by 18 months old, so a year and a half, the children couldn't walk or speak. She showed me actually pictures on her phone, and you could see growth plates that were still far from connecting. Huge indents there in the forehead from the effects of these children starving. She said the first time she saw these two children in person, she literally broke down crying from the state of their health at that time. Thankfully, though, church members stepped up, and with the help of church members, these children were eventually given the nutrition they needed and soon began to walk and develop and started growing. So the story ends really well in that sense. Food is so incredibly important to us. It provides the nutrients, the energy that we need to grow and be active and to be healthy, to move, to walk, to play, to work, to learn. Food plays an essential role for promoting health and also preventing disease. And like those twin children, when appropriate daily food is not consumed, appropriate development and growth is severely impacted. Why did God make us have to have daily food? He could have done it a different way. God could have made us wake up and live our day and keep on going. He did not have to design us to have to take in physical food every day. You might say for pleasure and enjoyment, and there may be truth in that too, but God could have made us be able to consume food for pleasure and enjoyment without it being critical to our development, to our growth, to our health and life. Actually, Jesus Christ even said, right, that he wouldn't take of the fruit of the vine again until he was in the kingdom, showing there is a pleasure aspect of it, but it doesn't have to be for the purpose of sustaining life. But for us humans, he made it that way. Why? Throughout God's word, God gives us numerous physical examples that he uses to teach us greater spiritual principles. For example, if we didn't have the husband and wife physical relationship, would we know better and more deeply about how God and Jesus Christ's oneness and relationship works, or about the desire for a spiritual covenant with each of us? If I wasn't a father, would I understand God being my father as well as I could because of the physical relationship that he gave me? Or family, we could use family. Through family, physically, we understand what God is creating spiritually. And there's many examples like this throughout the whole Bible of something physical being given to us by God's design to teach us about a greater spiritual principle. So why, again, did God create us to need daily food? Please turn with me to Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. It says here, so he humbled you. Moses is talking to Israel. So he humbled you. And notice, he allowed you to hunger. He allowed you to feel those hunger pains and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might have a purpose here, a purpose to teach you an incredible lesson. And what was that lesson? That he might make you to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. That's why he allowed us to feel hunger pains. Before the children of Israel got to go into that land of plenty, a situation much like the nation we get to live in, Moses reminds them that God allows them to feel physical hunger and provide for that hunger for a purpose. That manna was to teach them about a greater food that trumped all other physical food, that man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Jesus Christ would later also be feeling intense hunger pains himself when Satan would come and try to tempt him in Matthew 4, verse 4. And Satan tries to tempt Jesus Christ to make bread out of stone to satisfy that physical hunger. And Jesus Christ repeats that back to him, that man is to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus Christ knew by his own design the purpose of hunger. He understood that it had a greater design and purpose. Jesus Christ knew that consuming and living the word of God at all times is what truly mattered, more even than sustaining this physical life. We see others that God worked with in powerful ways also understood this metaphor. We won't turn to these next scriptures. I'll just read them to you in Job 23, verse 12. Again, always remembering this is the most blameless and upright person on the face of the earth. He says in Job 23, 12, he says, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job said that even above what he understood he had to take in every day, he treasured God's words even more. The prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 15, 16, your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me joy and rejoicing of my heart. He found them. He found God's spiritual food and he ate them. And what's not apparent from just reading the scriptures that when Jeremiah wrote this, the nation was being punished by God for not keeping his word. And the nation of Judah was in a terrible drought at this time. And the drought led to famine and the famine led to spiritual malnutrition. But Jeremiah said, I found and I ate and your words were joy to my heart. Those with the ability to travel to the Feast of Tabernacles are about to go and get to enjoy the tremendous physical feast. We will probably eat some of the best meals we've ever eaten there in that time. You know, maybe you're looking forward to a great filet mignon. Or maybe you're looking for, maybe your thing is a cedar plank piece of a fresh caught salmon. Maybe that's your thing. Or maybe it's a rack of lamb. Whatever it is, you name it. And maybe you'll get dessert when you're not even hungry for it. You see, oh, they got homemade cannoli or homemade carrot cake. Yeah, I'm getting it. Yeah, I'm stuffed, but I'm getting it. You know, God commands us to go to this feast and eat. We'll probably read this again at the feast, but in Deuteronomy 14, verse 26, again, this is probably one you have memorized again. We hear it each year at the feast. It says, you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. For oxen and sheep, notice that's filet mignon and lamb. For wine and similar drink, maybe that's a nice bottle of scotch or bourbon. For whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. This is God's command. But is the physical feast his main point? I think we all understand that the physical feast isn't the main point, that it's a type of a great, even greater spiritual feast that must take place during this time. So we'll all go to services, we'll go to the Bible studies, we'll go to the seminars, and we'll fellowship, and we'll share our faith-building stories with one another, and we will feast, and we will feast, and we will feast. And we can much more easily and readily understand the spiritual because God also gave us this physical type of feasting to teach us a much bigger purpose. Our need to consume daily food was always designed by our perfect creator to teach us a much more important lesson about our daily spiritual food that we need to be taking in. So as we come together this Sabbath before this great time of physical and spiritual feasting, it's a good time to take a look, to take stock, to consider our spiritual nutrition, our spiritual nourishment, and our well-being as we head off to this abundant feast season. There's no other time of year that we get such an amazing opportunity to get crammed full of all this amazing spiritual food. If my math is right, we'll probably have 10 different spiritual service meals during this time. And again, if my math is right, I think that's what, 2.5 months worth of services in 1 week. 1 week, we get 2.5 months worth of spiritual food that's been inspired and prepared for us. That's not even counting the side studies that we hopefully are doing during this time when we don't have to work and we don't have other distractions. That's a lot of spiritual food. Let's go to Revelation 3 and verse 1. Revelation 3 and verse 1. Here to the angel of the church in Sardis. Now, do you know much about Sardis? Sardis was the capital of the ancient kingdom of Lydia, one of the provinces of Asia Minor. Now, I probably should be embarrassed to mention this, but we're not very good at geography in my family. I didn't know until just very recently where Asia Minor was in relative proximity to Israel. I always had, you know, Asia, I always thought, well, that must be toward India, China, Thailand, that area, right? So it had Asia. I didn't know what the minor part meant. It seemed to be a minor point to me. That's a good church joke, right? So then I learned that Sardis was in what we call modern-day Turkey. Well, again, my geography is not very good. Well, where is Turkey? Actually, I'll tell you how bad our geography is. Cadence won't mind me sharing this story, I'm sure. Back when Cadence was in junior high, she had the choice of taking choosing which foreign language she wanted to take, and she wanted to take French. And I tried to talk her out of it. I said, well, you know, maybe you want to take Spanish. I think you'll have more opportunities to use it. But please don't repeat this to the Pebworths. I did allow her to take French because I finally decided, you know, if that's what she really will enjoy and what she wants to do, she should take French. But I later found out the reason why she wanted to take French, and it was because she loved Italy. A few more questions later, I learned that she thought Europe was the continent, that the country was France, that the state was, oh, I'm sorry, I got that wrong, that the continent was Europe, that Italy was the country, that France was the state, and that Paris was the city within that state. I'm not sure whether her parents or the educational system failed her more. We do now have a globe that sits on my desk in my office, so maybe that'll help all of us. But back to the point, where's Turkey? Well, it turns out, if you go north of Israel, and then through Syria, and you hang a left atop of the Mediterranean Sea, and you go toward Italy, where they speak French. Sorry, I'm just kidding. Don't want to mess up any of the children that are here. Hopefully, we'll keep moving. So you're then in Turkey. So not only is Asia Minor not far east of Israel, it's actually northwest. Who knew? All right, Revelation 3 and verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name and that you are alive, but you are dead. And what does this mean? That you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Sardis had at one time been splendid, been ostentatiously wealthy. It was over the top as far as wealth of a city goes. They had it all. But over time, it had declined in its grandeur, its influence, and its importance due to a number of things. But still, it had a great reputation based on what it had been back in its heyday. In much of the same way, the church in Sardis had also once been this flourishing church. Henry's commentary says, this church had gained a great reputation. It had a name and a very honorable one for a flourishing church, a name for vital, lively religion, for purity of doctrine, unity among themselves, uniformity in worship, decency and order. We read not of any unhappy divisions among themselves. Everything appeared well as to what falls under the observation of men. However, the church was not really what it was reputed to be. That's what Henry commentary said. And John recorded, you have a name that you are alive, but you're dead. This church had the reputation of being spiritually vibrant, of having spiritual vitality, being full of spiritual life, but really they were dying inside. In their great abundance, some things have been slipping over time. So it continues, be watchful. New Living Translation says, wake up and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your work works perfect. A word literally meaning crammed full or filled to the full. I have not found your works literally crammed full and filled to the full before God. He is saying all these things that you are doing, there's an emptiness to them. Verse 3, remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. The church of Sardis was living on a past reputation of purity of doctrine, of unity, of being full of good works, of knowledge. And the church and the individuals within the church, maybe these are now the children or grandchildren of that past group of those original members. They were really good at this time of living off their past reputation, what they were once. But they had gotten complacent. They were playing church. They were looking the part. I mean, they were the great congregation of Sardis. But God saw the inside, they were dying. We can have times in our own lives where we are spiritually zealous. We're filled up on eating God's word. We're living, we're doing. But if we aren't careful, we can also find ourselves in a dry spell where we don't feel connected. Maybe we feel that emptiness inside, not fulfilled, not crammed full anymore. Actually feeling quite hungry and maybe even starving. A while back, I started studying the physical progression of malnutrition leading to starvation. And I want us to look at some spiritual parallels between the two that we should be aware of as we stand at this great opportunity to go to the feast and eat from the all-you-can-eat buffet. Let's consider today our regular intake of spiritual food and the state of our spiritual health. So when someone has not had enough physical food to eat, the first early sign of that is weakness. That'll be number one. One of the things we're going to compare physically and spiritually here. Number one, weakness. And we all know this, right? 2 days ago, we kept the Day of Atonement, and it doesn't take very long on that day before just going without a little bit of food and water, we become physically weak. Atonement is now one of my favorite holy days of the whole year. It wasn't when I was a kid. It was this hurdle I thought we had to get past to go to the fun Feast of Tabernacles. But one of the aspects of the Feast of Atonement or the Day of Atonement that I love still to this day is that people tend to hang around on that day. You know, we don't have anywhere else to go, right? I mean, we don't have a meal to rush off to fill up on. And so we tend to stick around. And in Cincinnati, we actually owned our own hall because we met there at the home office. And so people would basically stay almost until sunset, until they could basically clock and say, yeah, I can drive to wherever I'm getting this end of meal. They would stick around. But one of the things I always thought was interesting on that day, if you would stand back and you'd watch, is people over time, though, as sunset started approaching, they'd all start sitting down because they were getting weak from only going 24 hours without food. They were already getting weaker. Spiritually, weakness is an early warning sign that we haven't been getting enough spiritual food. Maybe ordinary areas of self-control become lacking. We start stumbling in a way we wouldn't normally. We give into some temptation that we normally don't give into. You know, why did I say that about them? Or, you know, I know better than that. Why did I give into that temptation? I haven't done that in such a long time. Just like a single day of physical fasting, you then eat some quality food and you bounce right back. But if you fail to address the underlying nutritional problem, it'll keep progressing. Number two. As physical nutrition increases, next, confusion begins to set in. Confusion. Thoughts aren't right. Our thinking starts to get murky and distorted. Things that should be clear once we're clear aren't any longer. Spiritually, confusion is a progression of spiritual malnutrition. We used to have a speech club in Cincinnati that I was in for about a decade there, and the teacher of that club, he said, you know, spiritually, what you find when you get away from the trunk of the tree and you climb way out on the branches, you get way out away from the trunk of the tree, you know what you find out there? Anybody know? Nuts, right? The nuts. When we aren't feeding on consistently good spiritual food, and we can start to get a little nutty. We aren't feeding on consistent good spiritual food. If we find our ideas start to differ from you know, the church doctrines, you know, doctrines that have been studied by so many individuals, tearing apart each and every word of those doctrine, many serious men researching and studying. When we start to think, hey, I know better than all these people, maybe things that once were clear or, you know, once made sense, now they're starting not to make sense. We need to evaluate our spiritual food and make sure we're consistently feeding on the strong, consistent source of spiritual nutrition. Number three, as physical malnutrition continues, the next physical effect is irritability. Even when we haven't gone without food very long, we use the term hangry. How many of you have ever been hangry, right? I've been hangry before, my wife's been hangry before, or my children have been hangry before. I imagine we all have shared this in common. But the reality is, when we go without food, we start to get a little bit irritable, and it doesn't take that long for that to start to happen. Things get under our skin more easily. We get agitated quicker about things that really aren't that big of a deal. Spiritually, when we go without consistent daily food, we can become irritable, being disgruntled and upset more easily in our lives. Anger can start being directed at coworkers and our family and church members and the minister of the church and all sorts of people, and our relationships are starting to all break down. So, you know, if we have strife in our life, we have to ask, you know, is everybody else the problem really? Are they all, you know, got the problem in their lives? If we have a life full of strife, it's probably not because of everyone else. It's probably a time to take a look at our spiritual nutrition, because it's likely a sign that something isn't right. Number four, as physical malnutrition advances through the stages of starvation, the next physical effect is a weakened immune system, a weakened immune system. And in physical starvation, this is where it really starts to get serious. We struggle to ward off the attacks against our body that we once could have. Our immune system no longer identifies and destroys simple illnesses and attacks that are designed to weaken and destroy our body. And this is the stage that usually introduces some sort of outside foreign material that leads to the ultimate death of someone who dies from starvation. So spiritually, the disease here in this weakened immune system, spiritually, the disease of sin begins to infect us. Temptations, addictions begin to take root, and a deeper bondage is established. Sins that our spiritual immune system once would have identified, rejected, and eliminated take hold and spread through our life. Pornography, hatred, gossip, lust, lying, envy, disrespect, rejecting authority, selfishness, drunkenness. Something sets up in our lives and it's killing us. We're getting in really terrible shape now at this point, and the person would need to urgently get substantial spiritual nutrition, nutritious, rich food, or they're going to die. Five, next, as starvation continues, the body has depleted all the fat cells and begins to feed on its own muscle tissue. Our body turns on its own body for anything to consume, even its own strength and support systems. So spiritually, as starvation continues, we turn inward and we begin destroying our spiritual muscle tissue, those that hold us up in our lives, who have helped us been strong during our life. We may even blame God during this time in our life, saying, why are you letting this happen to me? Why aren't you blessing me? I go to church every week. We destroy and consume relationships that were once our closest, our church family, our friends. We no longer heed wise counsel. No one is safe, and we're in desperate shape. Six, next, physically, our internal organs start to shut down. Our body begins to power down the systems designed to keep it alive. One by one, they are shutting down, holding out hope, all hope that food will arrive before it's too late. Spiritually, by this point, everything is in dysfunction. Everything is falling apart. Everything is shutting down. Our marriage and our family is in major crisis. We're having job problems, financial problems. We may even stop attending church going, what's the point? God's not there for me. My friends aren't there for me. My minister doesn't know anything. And at this point, we're hanging by a thread. Seven. We have two more, seven and eight. 7, physically, the third to last stage is hallucinations. I said two more. Is that right? Yeah, two more. Our body begins to see things that aren't there. Spiritual, our thinking becomes bizarre. We get off on all sorts of weird ideas, things that are distorted and lacking common sense and truth. 8, the physical body, starving to death, moves to a stage of comatose. The body no longer is even searching for food. It's done trying, and death is coming quickly. Someone in this spiritual stage needs a miracle from God to survive. They're completely checked out. Thankfully, the Bible teaches us, and life experience has taught us, that God never quits on anyone. He is always trying to bring back his lost sheep that have wandered away. I'm not going to turn there today because I believe it's a familiar story. And for the sake of time, I'll just highlight Luke 15, verse 14, the story of the parable of the prodigal son. After the son had gone off away from where he should have been, away from where he should have been eating, we find what comes up on the land, a severe famine. A severe famine arose on the land, and he gets hungry. He's beginning to starve to death, and thankfully, he realizes it just in the nick of time. He goes to his father, and with deep humility, he repents. And what does the father say to him? This is Luke 15, 23 and 24. He says, "And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to be merry. He comes to the father, and what did they do? What does the father do? The father feeds him. He was starving to death. The boy needed food. Most of us will have the opportunity to go to this spiritual feast, but there God will not force feed us. We have to see the nutritional value of what God is offering and make the choice to consume it, to process it, to turn it into energy and be alive by it. Starvation isn't anything fun that you probably enjoy listening about, but if I'm being honest, I have found myself in some of these stages before when I wasn't spiritually eating the way I was supposed to. We would never go many days without eating physical food. Minus the occasional spiritual fast that we do physically, we want to eat every single day. We want to eat. God placed a need, a hunger in our brains, a response for detecting those needs for food, those hunger pains, and it signals to us that there's an emptiness physically within us. I believe when we are in the habit of eating spiritual food on a regular basis, God also helps us to feel when we've missed spiritual meals. But we don't always keep ourselves well aligned to those spiritual hunger pains. And we can choose to ignore them, and over time, they will die down. God gave us these wonderful physical parallels to teach us about the spiritual, to teach us about spiritual things. Spiritually, we need to all be eating every single day. If not, our body will quickly start to work through this spiritual progression toward death. Maybe like me, maybe you identify with some of those early warning signs and have seen that at times in your life. Weakness, confusion, irritability. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there right now. Thankfully, the feast is right here. Determined to have a plan to get in the spiritual dense food every day and use that momentum when you come home from the feast to keep spiritually eating. Mr. Melizia already gave us some things that we can do when we're there at the feast in addition to the inspired messages to make sure we have a rich spiritual diet at this time. Let's use that. Good plans often include eating food first thing in the morning, right? We wake up, we break our fast, we eat spiritual or physical food. Spiritually, good plans often involve getting up right away and eating spiritual food. The first time I was ever successful in reading all the way through my Bible, what I did was I'd have my physical food and I'd have my spiritual food and I'd do them together every single morning. And I got in such a good habit with that, I was able to, for the first time in my whole life, go through the entire Bible from cover to cover. I combined eating physical with eating spiritual, and that was the first time that ever worked for me. Maybe you even identify with some of the more advanced stages of spiritual starvation, the weakened immune system, turning inward, getting angry at others, maybe rejecting God at times. If you do, it's important to get back to the basics. Physically, if someone has been physically dealing with starvation and malnutrition for a long time, the body needs a period of time to going back to the basics in order to relearn functions to shut down. The body must relearn to secrete digestive juices and start eating in the right quantities. Stomach muscles have to be rebuilt and strengthened. Physically, they start with water for someone who's been physically starving. Then after a few days, they give them fresh fruit juices, and a day later they can have some small quantities of food, but they build them back up. For someone who's been spiritually starving, we have to also get back to the basics. And we were told, the Church of Sardis was told, strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. You got to re-strengthen those things, get back to the fundamental beliefs, recheck, reprove, relearn, stick strongly to the trunk of the tree, and build yourself back up with consistent daily meals. If you aren't there right now, your spiritual life is doing great, you're studying, you have a great prayer life, a great study life, we should all be thankful to God. But that's the thing about food, right? Like Sardis, if you are physically full right now, you are physically strong, it doesn't mean you'll be that way a week from now, a month from now, unless you keep consuming food. Keep eating spiritual food. Stay on guard. Watch for any signs of spiritual malnutrition and don't let up. In the model prayer, Jesus Christ said, give us this day our daily bread. Do we think he was more concerned about the physical food we needed every day or the spiritual? In John 6, verse 63, he says, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. The words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. In John 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. When we take in food, our bodies process it and they turn it into more energy. Spiritually, we take in food, God's word, and it's not enough just to know it. We must turn it into energy, into action, to be full of good works, to serve and put this life into action. Mr. Melizia talked about that big five. And number five was application. We need to take the spiritual food that we take in, and it's not enough to know it. We got to put it into action. All right, in conclusion, the vast majority of the world isn't interested in spiritually eating from the tree of life. They want their own form of feel-good religion, and the time is coming when God will no longer provide access to this rich spiritual food. But it's not all bleak, doom and gloom for the world. After a time like the world has never seen, God promises the truth will triumph. Through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 11 and verse 9, it says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Full of the knowledge of the Lord. We look forward to that time. At that time, the spiritual famine and starvation will end and mankind will have the opportunity to feast on the truth of God. Those twins in Africa were in a dire state because they had not received the proper nutrition and the physical food that they needed. It was visibly obvious just by looking at them. Our perfect creator designed us to desire and need daily food to develop, to grow, to reach our physical potential. Spiritually, God also designed each of us to need daily spiritual food for us to reach our spiritual development, to grow, to reach our tremendous potential. Children in the God family, siblings to Jesus Christ. We may not be able to always have physical steaks and physical lamb or physical whatever it might be, but we are blessed to have spiritual food always readily available to us. There are no viable excuses that any of us have in our lives for not getting in the spiritual nutrition that we need each day. Similarly to physical starvation, if we begin to miss meals, it doesn't take very long for us to be spiritually weak and start moving through those spiritual stages of starvation. As we head off to the Feast of Tabernacles, let's keep our spiritual nutrition nutritional needs firmly in our minds. Let's ensure to all keep taking in spiritual nutrients, making sure we take them in because they're going to be so readily available. Let's then come home with a detailed spiritual meal plan that makes sure we're getting in that spiritual food that we need each and every day. If we notice any of these warning signs in our lives, let's pray and act quickly to make sure we don't slide down the dangerous path towards spiritual malnutrition. Brethren, we're living in an unprecedented time of spiritual food. Let's not take that for granted, because the famine of the hearing of the word is coming. Wherever you will be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, I hope you would each enjoy, relish, and take advantage of the amazing spiritual food that God has prepared for you to eat.